Well, King David, as great of a king as he was, and true that he was a man after God's own heart, in one of the more saddest parts of the Bible, we read in 2 Samuel 12, that King David did some really horrible things. We know that he had this affair with a man, his wife, and he took her into his palace, and to sort of cover up the crime of the pregnancy, he has her husband murder Uriah. And so there's all of these horrible sins that Israel's greatest king did. And it seemed that for a few months, David thought he had gotten away with his sin. He sort of just kind of shoved it under the rug. The problem went away. He married Bathsheba. And yet we read in 2 Samuel 12 that Nathan the prophet came and he gave David this little parable. He said, David, there's a rich man and he owned many sheep, and there was a poor man and he had just one little sheep. And the rich man had guests one day, and so what he did is he went to the poor man's house, took the poor man's one little sheep, killed the sheep, fed it to his guests, and now the poor man has no sheep at all. David, when hearing this story, became outraged and angry and said, this man will pay for what he has done. He will pay back four times, and he will die. And like a thunderbolt, the prophet Nathan says, David, you are the man. Suddenly, David realized that the story wasn't about someone else. Nathan had described David's sin in a different way, and David can now clearly see the evil that belonged to him. David could easily recognize the sin in someone else, but struggle to see the sin in himself. Isn't that true for a lot of us? Isn't it quite amazing how capable we are of seeing so clearly the sins and faults of others, while at the same time being so blind to our own sins and struggles? How often are we just so quick to talk about other people's sins and faults and failures and can clearly see all the ways in which they're making a mess of their life and yet be surprisingly silent or unaware about our own sins? This seems to be the exact issue that Jesus addresses this morning in Matthew chapter 7. If you're not there already, I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is going to speak into the relevance of this issue. Why is it that we are so quick to see other people's sins, remaining so slow to see the sins and faults in our own lives? Well, let's consider what Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. At first glance, these verses may seem confusing. On one hand, Jesus says, hey, don't be judgmental. Don't be the kind of person who's constantly sizing people up. And yet in verse 6, Jesus says, don't give what is holy, don't give pearls to dogs or to swine. And you think, Jesus, which one is it? Do I size people up or do I not size people up? How am I supposed to make a judgment about who is a pig and who is a dog if I'm not to, as you said in verse 1, not judge people? What's going on here? What is Jesus trying to do in these six verses? Well, this far into the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has spent an incredible amount of time talking about what does it look like for someone to be a citizen in the kingdom of God? Or another way of saying that is, what does it look like to be a Christian? And as Jesus has been describing this righteousness that we are to live out, Jesus has given no shortage of example and principles. And as he gets to chapter 7, Jesus is beginning to wind down his sermon. He's beginning to, as we would say, land the plane in the sermon. But before he does, he gives three more principles. Jesus recognizes that there might be some who take everything he said in his sermon so far and apply it very rigidly, very harshly, with a tendency towards judgmentalism. And what Jesus does in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 7 is he gives three principles that sort of in a way balance out everything he has said so far from chapter 5 and on. And really what Jesus' goal here is that he wants his sermon to be lived out with humility, with self-awareness, and with wisdom. So when we look at this passage, verses 1 through 6, we need to see that Jesus isn't trying to be confusing. He's not trying to tell his disciples that need to abandon all discernment, nor is he saying that disciples need to abandon all forms of judgment. What Jesus is trying to do is help his disciples live out his teaching with the kind of humility and self-awareness that sees their own sin first. Here's what I would argue is Jesus' main point in these six verses. Jesus is saying that in order to help others see rightly, we first must see clearly ourselves. Helping others see rightly requires that we see clearly first. Again, it's not as if Jesus is telling his disciples in this passage that we are never to make a moral judgment. Jesus is not telling us that we should abandon discernment. But he is saying, if we are going to be salty disciples, the light of the world, those who practice our righteousness that in order that others may see and glorify our Heavenly Father, that we need to be those who can clearly see our sins first. Jesus gives two principles in this six verses, and those will be the two points we have. Jesus is going to help us to see a little bit more clearly. He's going to, as it were, give us some swim goggles. And Jesus wants us to first have a gracious eyesight. And secondly, Jesus wants us to have a discerning eyesight. And so let's consider first principle here. Jesus wants us to have a gracious eyesight where we refuse hypocritical judgments. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. I would argue that Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is probably the most well-known verse in the entire Bible. If there are two verses that are universally known by all people, it is, God is love, don't judge me. God is love, don't judge me. And I cannot tell you how many times I've seen Matthew 7, 1 quoted online, spoken out loud, anytime someone feels that they are the scrutiny of a moral judgment. Oftentimes it's the King James Version that is quoted, judge not lest you be judged. And it is very true that oftentimes this one little verse is used as a shield against any type of moral scrutiny. Hey, who are you? Who are you to judge? God loves me, don't judge. But my question is that how Jesus really intended this verse to be used? As sort of just a shield that no one can ever make a moral judgment. And so look at verse 5. Look what Jesus says. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then notice clearly what he says here. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, Jesus does assume that at times we will have to speak into other people's lives. Jesus recognizes that at times we will make moral judgments. But what Jesus is concerned about in this passage is how we do this. This is why Jesus will say in verse 2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now think back just a few sections ago in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus gives the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus adds this little line about forgiveness. And Jesus says, the measure to which you forgive others will be used against you. And we talked about that verse, that Jesus is in essence teaching that the fruit and the mark of those who have been forgiven will be that you forgive others. What is the best evidence that someone has truly had their sins forgiven by God? It's that they forgive others of their sins. And so Jesus is saying similarly here, to the person who knows that their sin has been judged by Christ, that they are saved by grace, they are going to be the same people who do not look harshly or critically upon others. Because if you have a judgmental attitude towards others, it really reveals that you don't recognize the grace that God has given you. Christians are those who recognize that God has been more gracious and merciful to us in ways that we will never be able to thank Him enough. Christians are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. With all of our sins, with all of our rebellion, with all of our failures, here's what we know. God in Christ has graciously forgiven us. And so think about it for a moment. God's gracious eyesight towards us should inform us how we ought to live. When you think about God's gracious eyesight towards you, it doesn't mean that He turned a blind eye towards your sin, or that He doesn't care about your sin, or that He never makes any moral judgment on your life. No, that's not true. But it does mean this, that your Heavenly Father, He approaches you in love. He looks upon you with kindness. That yes, he sees your sin, He sees your rebellion, but instead of scorn and contempt, He says, come and eat and be forgiven. What Jesus is teaching us in these first five verses is this, that those who have entered the kingdom of God, those who are Christians, those who admit their spiritual bankruptcy, should not be known for people full of ungracious and unloving spirits. Certainly, these are hard principles to live out. Maybe some of the greatest reasons why people reject Christianity, reject the church, reject the gospel is because they feel judged. Friends, at times, that is probably true, that Christians have had far too much of a judgmental attitude. At times, it simply may be an excuse that people use when they feel their conscience is being stricken by the Word of God. So again, Jesus is not trying to say that you should never make a judgment, but He is trying to say how we do this matters. And to really kind of bring His point together, He gives a little illustration here full of hyperbole. He says, why do you see the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye from 2 miles away when you can't see the 2x4 sticking out of your face? I think Jesus probably put a little humor in His sermon here. I think people would have laughed at this illustration because Jesus, again, He's probably using hyperbole. But imagine for a moment. Imagine a hoarder whose house is full of trash and litter comes into your house and they criticize you for one small piece of dust on your bookshelf. Or the parent scolding their child for being impatient and rude while doing the very same thing in the moment that they are correcting their child. Or the times where we can give a detailed account of everyone else's weaknesses and problems and sins, but have no awareness of their own need for repentance. The times where we condemn other people's sexual sins while hiding and condoning our own. Again, Jesus says, why are you so quick to see the sins and struggles of others when you can't see the 2x4 sticking out of your own face? What Jesus is trying to bring balance to is that as we live out this life of righteousness, as we follow the King, as we live out the values and priority of Jesus' kingdom, we must do this sincerely, with humility, recognizing that I, first and foremost, am in need of grace more than anyone else I know. In some ways, we're to be like Paul. This is a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and to which he adds, of who I am the foremost. It's not wrong to ever have judgments, but really what Jesus is getting at here is telling us to refuse hypocritical judgment. And so my question for us out of these five verses is, what does it look like to refuse hypocritical judgment? How do we avoid, as Christians, from being overly judgmental? How do we leave behind superior spirits and a censorious attitude? Let me give you three things to consider. First, what Jesus makes clear is that Christians are to be quicker to examine themselves before they examine the life of others. We are to be more introspective about our own life and about our own faults, about our own sins, than we are to be introspective about others. Again, I've already mentioned it a few times, but here is what Jesus' disciples are known for. They are known for being those who can admit to their own spiritual poverty. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, all roads lead right back to the Beatitudes. Literally, the first thing that Jesus begins the whole Sermon on the Mount with is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. To the one who can admit that, spiritually speaking, I am bankrupt, that I have zero, a goose egg, Jesus says, congratulations. To the person who can have humility to say, I need grace, I need help, is the person who can actually begin to help others. We first recognize our own need for grace as we examine our hearts. And so a good little principle, maybe you can put this down on your notes. We are to be people who are more eager to repent than to accuse. That we would be more aware of our own repentance than other people's failures. Secondly, refusing hypocritical judgment means that we need to be patient with others' weaknesses. Church, if we were to actually live out what we believe, if we believe as what our statement of faith teaches, that all have sinned, that we have all rebelled against God both in choice and in nature, if we recognize that everyone is in fact a sinner, here's what we could be confident of. Everyone at some point is going to fail and let you down. We should not be surprised when people have weaknesses and sins. And when we are aware of that fact, here's what we can be. We can be patient. A person with a gracious eyesight doesn't treat others who are struggling with harshness. In fact, I would just add that we should be those who correct with tears and not delight. We should be those who are more ready to show mercy than contempt, more concerned about restoration than condemnation. So Jesus says, refuse a hypocritical spirit by first focusing more on your own sin first, secondly, by being patient, and thirdly, Jesus says, refuse hypocritical judgment by speaking the truth in love. Again, in verse 5, he does assume that once we take care of our problem first, he says, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. there are times in which we are to lovingly speak the truth to others. In some ways, being a member of this church is giving permission to other members to at times speak hard words into our life. But speaking the truth of love in love is not so much like a prosecutor building a case as it is more like a physician treating a wound. Years ago when I was in high school, I had a good friend give his life to Christ, and he got baptized, and he began walking in the Christian life. And a few months into his Christian journey, I felt it was my responsibility to tell him all the ways which he was doing wrong. I remember where we were sitting. I remember that it was a Thursday night. I remember even thinking that I was brave and courageous for being willing to have this conversation with him. And the strangest thing happened in the middle of this conversation. He put his head down. Tears began to roll from his eyes. And all he could really get out through the emotion was, "Aaron, I'm trying. I'm trying." I probably came with a list of 8 things that he needed to do better, and I was confused. I thought I was helping him, but clearly, my words didn't build up or encourage. It did the exact opposite. In fact, it felt like I deflated all of the joy or progress he had made up to that point. If I ever write a book, it'd probably be all the ways of how not to talk to people. Lessons from that one night at Frosty Freeze in Tehachapi, California. I think the big takeaway from that story for me and maybe for all of you is when we are more concerned about fixing others than about ourselves, we tend to forget to come with compassion and grace and kindness. Friends, I somehow thought that I needed to be my friend's personal Holy Spirit, forgetting that God is far more committed to sanctifying him than I ever will be. And so when we remember that God is committed to helping others, when we remember that we first are the ones who need grace, that God has been merciful to us, it doesn't mean that we won't ever have times where we will bring concerns to others, but it will mean that when we do, we approach others with grace, humility, kindness, and a spirit of concern. Seeing clearly, though, doesn't mean just having a gracious eyesight. It also means, though, having a discerning eyesight. Jesus says in verse 6, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Like I mentioned, Jesus, he gives 3 principles in verses 1 through 11 to help balance out everything he's been saying so far. And so the first principle is this principle of not being judgmental. And the second principle, seen in verse 6, is about not being undiscriminating. And next week we'll consider the third principle of making sure that we have a trusting persistence. But all 3 of these principles seen in verses 1 through 11 can be summarized in the greatest principle, verse 12, the golden rule. "So that whatever you wish that others would do you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And so Jesus is giving us a few principles and he summarizes them. Do unto others what you would want done to you. We don't want people to judge us, therefore we shouldn't have judged towards them. And so in this verse, though, it seems like Jesus is even clarifying what he'd said in verses 1 through 5. We recognize that maybe the greater danger of most Christians is the threat against being overly judgmental, but Jesus also recognizes that there might be a temptation to sort of be wishy-washy. Again, Christians have been told to love your enemies, to love others as God has loved you. We've been told to make sure that we take out the log in our own eye and not just think about the specks in other people's eyes. And that might have a way in which we just sort of stop talking altogether, that we stop having any moral discernment. And some people certainly, like I said, have used this passage in verses 1 through 6 to be a shield against any moral scrutiny whatsoever. But Jesus doesn't want us to abandon all discernment. In fact, if we did take this as a license to abandon all discernment? What gives anyone the right to speak up against the slave trade or against what Nazi Germany did against the Holocaust? And just a few verses later in chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus will say, "Beware of false prophets. They will be like wolves in sheep's clothing, and you will recognize them by their fruits." Later in the New Testament, we'll see that the Apostle Paul will tell the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 5 that the Corinthian believers need to exercise sufficient discipline. And the problem was that the Corinthians were not doing enough judging. Paul says, it's not our job to judge those on the outside, but on the inside. And so he tells them to remove the one sleeping with their stepmother. In Galatians 1, chapter 8, Paul would say this, "If even we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." That Christians are to have a type of moral discernment of what is good and what is bad. Paul would say in Philippians 3 to watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. 1 John 4, the Apostle John would say, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so we see all throughout the New Testament that Christians are to have a type of discrimination. They are to know the difference between truth and error, what is morally good and what is morally filthy. And so we need to understand that Jesus wants us to have a type of discernment about who we share the faith with. So Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs." And maybe the hard question is who exactly are the dogs and the pigs, and what is holy and what are these pearls? When we think about dogs, we should not think of our little pets at home, all manicured and domesticated little cavapoos that we have. They're all poodles these days. Jesus is thinking of that ravenous hound dog that just is on the streets, that's wild and rabid. For the Jews of the time, these types of dogs and all forms of pigs were considered to be unclean. They're vicious cockroaches in a way. And Jesus gives us imagery. Would you take something that is valuable and costly and throw it to something so unclean? Would you take what is most valuable to you and just let someone rake it in the mud? What Jesus is trying to say with these two examples is that there are times when you take what is most valuable to you and you make sure that it is honored, that it is well cared for. And so I think we need to try to interpret what exactly Jesus is saying here. I think what Jesus is getting at here is that there are times where people's hearts may become so hard-hearted, so antagonistic towards God's word and the gospel, that there may come at times where you stop sharing the word with them. Consider in Acts chapter 18. When Silas and Timothy arrived in Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own hands. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And we see this pattern unfold many times through the book of Acts, where Paul would go to the Jews and preach about Christ, that he was the Messiah who came and who died. And when they would revile him and they would spit him out of the synagogue, he would wipe away the dust and go to the Gentiles. A few chapters later in Matthew 13, Jesus will say the same thing to his disciples as he sends them out on this little missionary journey. "As you go into the villages and towns and proclaim the kingdom, if they listen to you, great. If not, dust off your shoes and go to the next town." Titus chapter 3, we read, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful." At this point, we have to say that what Jesus is giving us here in chapter 6, or excuse me, in verse 6, is a wisdom principle. Notice that Jesus does not give us a rubric of how and when we are supposed to know when we should speak and when we should just commit to praying for people. I think the challenge for us, the way that we are tempted to interpret verse 6, is that the moment we share the faith or we talk about the Lord with anyone, the moment we have any opposition, we immediately shut it down and we say, oh, don't throw your pearls before pigs. But I just want to say, I'm sure there are many of you here that you are Christians right now because even though you had opposition, that you had questions, you had doubts, there were people in your life who showed up and who were faithful and persistent in sharing the gospel with you. And so the hard thing about a wisdom principle is that it's not always clear of how and when and where is this line when we keep trying to address unbelievers and when we recognize that maybe only thing I can do right now for this brother or this sister is to pray for them. Jesus is saying there are times when we need to recognize that we faithfully pursue people, but there are also times where we recognize that we need to spend our energy and our ministry elsewhere. Practically speaking, this probably means that if you are one of those who like to have long, lengthy theological conversations with a critic or a skeptic on social media, and it has turned bad and has resorted to name-calling, that there's probably some wisdom of realizing I probably should not answer the fool at this point. But sometimes there is a time to answer the fool. The big point that Jesus is communicating here is that we can't argue people into the kingdom. We can't shove the truth down people's throats. And so be mindful of those who you want to endlessly argue with when all they want to do is provoke. Be mindful of those you give counsel to who treat it with contempt. Recognize that when a person repeatedly refuses any talk about Christ and the gospel, that prayer may become the primary way we try to love that person. And so maybe just to summarize this last verse, Jesus is helping us see that there really is a difference between being persistent with fruitless insistence. There is a difference between being persistent and fruitless insistence. I'm really cautious here because I don't want people to walk out misinterpreting what I'm saying. So let me give you just a few things to consider. None of these verses mean that Christians should become cynical or that we should stop loving difficult people. This doesn't mean we walk away at the first sign of resistance. But there are times, and it takes wisdom and prayer to know when we use a discerning eyesight where we stop pressing in and we entrust them to the Lord. In conclusion, I don't want you to notice from this passage a few tips of how to be less judgmental or how to be more discerning. Because I think Jesus in these six verses is exposing something much deeper than just some life advice. Why is it that we all tend to struggle with harsh judgment towards others? Why is it that the schoolyard playground is full of judgmental fifth graders? Why is it that we tend to see other people's sins before we see our own sins? Friends, the reason is because we tend to see ourselves better than we really are, and we tend to see others worse than they really are. We have the same attitude of King David, minimizing our own sin while magnifying the failures of others. The problem that this passage is saying about us is that problem isn't we don't just have specks in our eyes, but the problem is that we all have logs. And so the question really becomes, if helping others requires that we see clearly first, who here among us actually sees clearly? The answer is none of us. There's only been one person in human history who's ever looked at others without hypocrisy. There's only one person who's ever judged with perfect righteousness and with perfect mercy. There's only one person who sees every sin, every motive, every secret of the heart with absolute clarity. And his name is Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus did not come merely to point out the log in your eye. The good news of the gospel is not that Jesus came just to tell you how bad you were. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to remove it. That at the cross, Jesus Christ would take upon himself the judgment that our sins deserve. Think about that for a moment. The judge of all the earth was judged in our place. The one who saw our sin most clearly loved us the deeply. He did not condemn us, but instead he gave himself up for us. And so the principle for us now is those who have been forgiven, we forgive much. Because we've had the gracious eye of a heavenly Father, we can have a gracious eyesight towards others. Because Christ has dealt patiently with us, we can deal patiently with others. Because Christ has opened our dead, blind eyes, we can begin to see ourselves honestly and help others lovingly. Hope Community Church, don't leave this morning merely asking, who have I been judging? Instead, ask the better question. Have I come to the one who can actually help me see? Have I come to Christ? Have I come to him for forgiveness and true clarity on my own sin? And when we do, Hope Community Church, may we go into this week with the eyes of Christ, that we would be gracious towards sinners, discerning about truth, humble about our own need for mercy, and confident that the same grace that has saved us has power to save others. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that when we come to your throne of grace, we can come confidently, knowing that all of our sins are forgiven because of Jesus. Lord, we pray that the grace that you have given us so richly in Christ would transform us to be people who know how to love others well. And so, Father, give us the wisdom and the discernment we need to help others. Lord, help us to model this posture of grace and humility. We pray this all in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.